All right, so if you are through third grade and you want to head to Children's Church, you can do that now through that door back there. But if you want to stay with us, we would love for you to be here. For the rest of us, go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We are in our last Sunday, last week, of looking at this prophecy about the coming Prince of Peace, the coming Messiah that we celebrate at Christmas time. And so Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 of this prophecy, looking forward to this day in which their situation is going to look a lot different than their current political situation, which is pretty rough. And there's this coming leader who's going to come and who's going to bring light to them, light to their nation, to give them direction. And then you see this prophecy unfolding in which they're walking in darkness, they've seen a great light, and this person who's going to bring light is going to come and bring this fullness of joy to their nation by bringing about peace between them and their neighbors, between them and God. He's going to come and bring joy through that. And then this continues to unfold, and we saw last week with which Casey preached for us, which he did an excellent job. It's outstanding. But he preached last week on who is going to be the one to bring this peace, who is going to be the one who is the light, who brought joy through the peace he was going to bring. And we saw last week it was a child. A child was going to be born, and the government was going to be on his shoulders. He was going to come and be the king that they needed. And so today we're here in the last verse of this prophecy, verse 7, in which we look at four characteristics of his coming kingdom. Four characteristics of his coming kingdom. So this might seem odd for some of us if we're thinking about Christmas time, like we're looking at the baby who was born. And so this is the season of Advent, which means waiting or expectation, in which you're looking forward to this Messiah to come and to give deliverance to God's people. And so part of it is looking back at what God did through sending Jesus as a child to be born 2,000 Christmases ago. But then there's also part of the Advent season in which we are looking forward, waiting expectantly for Jesus to return again one day. And so this prophecy is about one day he's going to come, and we can look back and say, yes, he did come, but there's a second fulfillment of these prophecies in which he is going to return again in power and in glory, and that is the day that we are looking forward to as believers. And so let's read chapter 9, verse 7 together, and we'll dig into it. It says, "The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." Let's pray together. And so, Father, we come before you. And as we sit here opening up your word, we come to an understanding that we are dependent upon you to open up our hearts, open up our minds to understand it. And so I pray that you would do that, that you would send the Spirit to speak to us, to speak to our hearts, to cause us to worship your Son who came for us and to look forward to the day that he's going to return for us as we're heading into Christmas. And so pray that you'd help us with that this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this verse, we see four characteristics of his coming kingdom, of what this king's kingdom is going to be like. And here's the first one that I want you to see. Here's the first one I want you to see in this. It says this: "The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end." Here's the first characteristic of his coming kingdom, is that it will limitlessly expand its influence. This kingdom, this king will be able to limitlessly expand his influence to create peace and prosperity for everyone who's living in it. So I was reading this week, I read a book a while back about Genghis Khan. Whichever you prefer. I'm going to say Genghis. It's like GIF. GIF is GIF. It's not JIF, at least to me. I don't know. But Genghis, Khan, whatever. This guy, he was a conqueror in the 1100s, okay? 1100s to 1200s, he was Mongolian. And so what he did is there were these different tribes in Mongolia back in the 1100s, early 1200s. And he, kind of like William Wallace, began to get these different tribes to come together as one group under one banner, him. And so he began to spread or conquer surrounding kingdoms, surrounding empires to expand his influence. So at one point, the Mongol Empire spread all the way from Korea, if you're familiar with geography, from Korea all the way to the Caspian Sea, which if you're unfamiliar, those are the countries, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Iran, those are all surrounding the Caspian Sea, and that is, like, it was his empire, basically all of Asia, which is mind-boggling to consider that one person could bring that about. But there's something interesting, bad if you're living in those empires, for us to look at today. And the way that he expanded his kingdom was actually particularly brutal. And so, like, once you were in his kingdom, he was actually pretty forgiving or allowing of you to practice certain religion. Or, like, he was pretty allowing for those kind of things. But once he was conquering your country and taking it over and expanding his borders to be your borders, it was pretty rough. For example, there was a wealthy trading city called Urganch, and this is in Turkmenistan area, and this was a wealthy trading city, and when they're coming in to take this thing over, there's about 1.2 million people living there, and or in this region, and so he brings his army into town, and destroys it pretty much. And so what he does is all the young women and young children are given to his soldiers as slaves. Everyone else, he gives his soldiers the task of killing. And so their task was you had to kill 24 people from the city. So that adds up to about 1.2 million people just slaughtered in this city as he's taking it over. That's crazy to me. And so, like, So that is the method for Genghis Khan. So if his army's coming, you're not really happy about it, right? As he's expanding his influence, expanding his empire, it's not a good day if you're not already in that empire, right? And so we've seen, history has shown us what kingdom expansion looks like when we're the ones who do it, right? When we're, because most of the times, if you're in a country, you don't really want to give up your land or give up your borders to someone else. And so they're going to come in by force and take it over. But earlier, as we saw in this prophecy of Isaiah 9, we see a king who's coming in, a child who's going to be born, who's coming to conquer. And in this, it says he's going to limitlessly expand his influence, expand his borders. But contrary to men like Genghis Khan, how is he going to do it? Well, verse 3 through verse 5 tells us that as he's coming in to conquer, what he's going to do is, instead of bring horror and sadness and grief to those to whom he's expanding his kingdom to, what is he bringing about? It's fullness of joy and peace and gladness. What does he say back in verse 5? What does he say? Every trampling boot of battle and every bloodied garment of war will be burned as fuel for fire because it's unnecessary anymore. Why? Because he's bringing a kingdom of peace. He's bringing a kingdom of peace, and his influence within this kingdom will never end. And so this begins as a spiritual kingdom, right? Jesus's kingdom begins today as a spiritual kingdom. Like, we don't live currently in Jesus' empire, or like, if we, like, if you can go, like, we're in the United States, and you can go to Mexico, or you can go to Canada, or you can travel to these other countries, to Turkmenistan, or whatever, and, like, it's not a physical kingdom. So right now, Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in which he is ruling in the hearts of the people who love him. That is how it begins, and Jesus told us this in the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew chapter 13, in which he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the seeds that they had in their garden, I guess, of the day. And he says, but what happens is when you plant this tiny seed and you plant it and you water it, what does it do? It expands to become one of the biggest plants in your garden to where birds can come and make nests in its branches. He said the kingdom of heaven is like that, in which it's going to start small. It's going to start with him and his 12 disciples. And it's going to begin as a spiritual kingdom, but it's going to expand its influence and grow and develop to where one day it is going to be something so vast, just like the mustard plant. That's what he's saying here. So it begins as a spiritual kingdom with Jesus ruling as king over our hearts. But one day, just as Adam read for us earlier in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is going to return as the conqueror and bring about his physical kingdom. And so the prophecy tells us great truths regarding its expansion. Jesus is going to create everlasting peace, everlasting prosperity. And this is important for us, right? Because this kingdom expansion is a good thing for us and for the world. Why? Because its prosperity for everyone within its borders will never end. This is a crazy thought. One day, there will be no need for the Red Cross or for World Vision or for Compassion International, or UNICEF, or the Salvation Army. One day, there will no longer be any need for that. Why? Because in Jesus' kingdom, the prosperity of all those within it will never end. That is a good hope. And the whole world will fall under his rule. And here's this. The whole world will gain the blessing of being able to be in the presence and be known by the God of the universe. Because what is God's goal in expanding his kingdom and bringing a kingdom here on earth? What is his goal? It's to be known and to display his goodness to those who love him. That is God's goal in bringing a kingdom here on earth. And so for us, we get to live with him and know him and be known by him and to experience his goodness and his kindness and his glory. And we will forever get to worship the only being worthy of our eternal praise and affection. And that is what he's bringing. That is what his kingdom is going to be like. That is his kingdom for our good. And so here's the second thing. And the first one was he will limitlessly, it's a hard word to say, expand his kingdom. Here's number two, is he will reign on David's throne. Look what the text says. The dominion will be vast and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his, David's kingdom. So, a little Bible knowledge history here. So there's a book called 2 Samuel, in which it's all about David being the king over God's people. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, there is this promise given by God, a covenant given by God to David. And in that covenant, what he told David was this, is I am going to make you an everlasting king. I'm going to make your dynasty my dynasty. You are always going to have someone on the throne. You are going to be my king forever. That's what he promised to David. And so later on in Israel's history, every king was judged against David. How was he compared to David? And so if you're looking at guys later on in the book of Kings, who are particularly good, for example, Josiah. The text always tells you he pursued God like David did. It's always in comparison to David. And the kings who were horrible, which was the bulk of them, it says he did not follow God unlike his ancestor David. Everything was in relation to David. And so what God is going to do here in Isaiah chapter 9, what he's saying is one day he's going to make good on that promise. He's going to bring another David, the ideal David monarch, to the throne. And so here he's saying the ultimate fulfillment of God's ideal king for his people was going to come. David was the prototype. But he's going to send another a child who's going to reign on David's throne. His son Jesus is going to be the fulfillment. He was going to be the perfect king, the one that all of these previous kings, including David, were looking forward to one day. And he says, this guy's going to come, and he's going to reign, and I'm going to be good on my promise. And here's what's so great about him. Here's what's so great about that. Here's point three. Is that his kingdom will be governed by justice and righteousness. Look at the text. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness. Okay, these are two terms, justice, righteousness, that we use a lot in Bible talk. So at church, at Sunday school, and life group, you hear these words a lot if you're reading the Bible, clued into the Bible, justice and righteousness. But the problem with a lot of churchy words is that we don't use them a ton outside of a church context. For example, in your work life, how many times have you used the word righteousness? It's pretty uncommon. And so when we read these words, we don't totally always know how to define it. And so let me give you a quick help on how to define righteousness and justice with regard to this guy's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. Righteousness means this: conformity to God's character. So if God, like God is out there, he created the world as good, he is the pinnacle of a good being. He is the perfect being. And so if you want to be perfect, you need to be like God. And so righteousness means being like God, conforming your character to his character. That's what righteousness means. And so when Jesus, when we say Jesus, I gain Jesus' righteousness through his death on the cross, that means Jesus' goodness, or his character, is applied to me through my belief in his death on the cross. That's how it works. That's what righteousness means, is when God looks at me through my faith in Jesus, he sees in me his own character, even though I don't fully live that out. That's called imputed righteousness. That's what that means. And so righteousness is simply conformity to God's character. Justice means right order or conformity to God's design. Conformity to how God desires our world, our situations, and our spheres of influence to look like. That's what justice is. And so this past summer, when we saw a lot of protests about the Black Lives Matter, and we talked about justice a lot, and we saw it, and here we talked about it in here with Stephen, and we saw it on the news a lot. What justice means, which we saw this summer, is everyone being held at the same level, everyone being on the same playing field. That's what justice means, conformity to right order, in which no one has a leg up on anyone else based off of their skin color or based off of their demographic or based off of their ethnicity or their religion. It is everyone is on the same playing field. That's what we want, not you take something from the white people or take something from a particular group and give it to another so that they go down and the other group goes up. No, it's everyone is on the same playing field. That's what justice is. It's conformity to right order. And so together, these two, when you're looking at this king who's coming, it is depicting a person who is so in tune with the author of the universe, with his character and with his wishes on earth, that his rightness and his order for life would be made to prevail in their nation. You're so in tune with God, with his character, and with his desired order in society to be made to prevail in his nation. And that is the promise of this king who is coming. His kingdom is going to be characterized by righteousness and by justice. And here's the last one, number four, is he will reign forever. He will reign forever. Look at this. He will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness. Catch this, from now on and forever. So we are looking forward to this day in which we have this wise king forever. Without concern about it ending, without concern about something else moving in and taking it away, it'll be forever. No, Genghis Khan, after he conquered all of Asia, he had his massive kingdom from Korea to the Caspian Sea. He had everyone subdued. He's already killed 40 million people to do it, however many people he killed. And he's got this, he's the dude on the throne, okay? And he's going to put his son, become the Khan after him. Do you know how long the Mongol Empire lasted? 88 years. 88 years. We have members who've been alive longer than that. After he expanded his kingdom, all that he could do, he gained the whole world, and it couldn't even last 100 years because his sons and his descendants began to fragment. And after 88 years, they broke it off into separate different khanates, different empires. And so even the greatest empires on earth have an expiration date. And very likely the U.S. will have one as well. And I not that I want it, I'm just saying, like, one day, it's very likely, 100 years, 1,000 years, the U.S. will probably not be a country, it'll probably be something else, the Republic of Texas probably. But one day, there's an expiration date on the United States. But here's the truth about this king who's coming and his kingdom that we're looking forward to, is that it has no expiration date. It will last for all of eternity. And that is what we put our hope in. And so this is a promise of encouragement for us, because I want you to hear this. Because just as we look at our world, like our political times, depending on where you are on the spectrum, oftentimes, if you look at our political culture, our society, our justice system, our elections, our concern over the cultural movement of the United States, it can feel at times kind of gloomy. It can feel kind of dark. But a political time is coming in which we will be governed by justice and righteousness and by a man with perfect wisdom. And that is coming. It's King Jesus. He's going to be on the throne. He's the one that we can put our complete trust in. But here's the second thing, is what is our role within this kingdom now? What is our role within this spiritual kingdom now, with Jesus ruling in our hearts and desiring to expand it now before he returns? What is our role? It's to call other people to come and join it with us. You are the method of his kingdom expansion today. Your role is to lead other people, call other people to join in his kingdom today while there's still time, to where they can gain this same hope, this same future, this same like submission to his rule that you are living by. Your job is to call other people into it and expand the borders of his kingdom today. That is your job. That is your job. And so if you're here and you're listening, and there's something compelling in this to you, in which you have not already submitted your life to following Jesus and saying, you are going to be my king and I'm going to follow you, you can. Today's the day to do it. And if you're interested in following Jesus, here's what you say. You just say, King Jesus, I don't follow you, but I want to. I want to submit to you with my life, and I want to gain this future in your kingdom. That's what you do. And if you have questions about that, I'll be in this front corner following this as the band comes up. I'll be in that front corner. Come find me. I would love to talk with you about it. But if you're here and you're already a believer in Jesus, your role is to do what I just did and call other people that you know to come and enter into life with him. And so as we're heading into Christmas Day, I want you to remember this, is that we remember the God-man who came to us. We remember the God-man who is prophesied about long ago and who is coming to establish a kingdom built on love and peace, and his name is Jesus. But then also, as we're heading into Christmas, we're using this as a time to look ahead. To look ahead to the day when he returns as the great conqueror of sin and death to inaugurate his kingdom here on earth. And so I'm going to pray, and then the band is going to play quietly for about 30 to 45 seconds to give you a second just to respond, to worship him, to turn to him, to think about someone that you need to share this with. And so I'm going to pray, and as the band plays, you respond.